My name is Jay Mosser, and I'm a pastor from the United States. And I am here today with Mrs. Heather Holdsworth, and we get to talk to you about the topic of biblical lament, that topic dear to both of our hearts. And we are counting on the presence of the Spirit of God to help us in a conversation to encourage all of us who need to walk this road of lament. So Heather, welcome to
Thank
this
you.
Conversation.
Thank you.
And to get us going here, one of the really important topics, I think, is just a general definition of this. When people think about biblical lament, I think some are driven to think about depression or discouragement or feeling sorry for oneself, a pity party, people say. And to such people, others come along and say, well, just stop it or get over it. So could you say something about what makes biblical lament biblical lament?
Yeah, it's lovely to be with you. So lament, often you think it's just raging into the night, but actually it's not that. It is something far more strategic and wonderful. And Phil Ryken says that it's a strategy for managing a deeply held crisis. And so that takes it from raging into the night to something far more applied and practical that we can actually use for ourselves and for our times of deep sorrow and unanswered questions and tensions in our souls. So it's more than raging into the night. Yeah.
Oh, wow. As we talk, I know more of that will get fleshed out, and I'm eager for that to happen. We think about lament, as we will here, in a church context or a ministry context, a mission organization or something. And sometimes in our ministry context, we are positive thinkers, or we would say a praise-oriented church. And that's not bad, but I'd like to think about that for just a bit. In a context that often views lament as weakness or lack of faith, what might a person in a performance-driven or that positive thinking church, what do you do with this? And how would we reframe lament as an act of faith and hope?
Yeah, so there's lots of questions there.
Yes, yeah, there are. Yes, you're right. Oh my.
No, I think though, I mean, we do desire to be happy.
Yes.
We want to be happy people.
Yes, yes.
And so songs of praise and victory and joy and thanksgiving are all in the Psalms.
Yes, yes.
However, 77 of them out of the 150
yes.
are classified as lament. So it's speaking to the whole person, not just the top little elation piece. It's speaking to us all the way through the whole calendar of our lives, rather than just, you know, the highlights.
Yes.
And it's going right to the shame of a person or right to the sorrow of a person and saying there they can meet God. In that place, there is an invitation to come and to converse and to hold the gaze of God through the darkness, not just through the light.
Uh-huh.
So it's a gift, actually. I think it's a gift.
Oh,
yeah.
That's a wonderful way to think about lament, a gift.
Yeah.
Are there ways, Heather, that a church, as we think about that context, that maybe is thinking positively on a routine basis, are there ways that a church can give space or validation, encouragement for people who are in a season of lament to do so without feeling like they're out of place?
I think there is, and I think, to be honest, if someone who is going through the Psalms, lament would naturally happen because you bump into David and the other psalmists speaking out their questions to God. So I think in the general leading and preaching, that's a wonderful opportunity. But I think also in small groups where there is more vulnerability, there's more dependence, there's more openness and trust. Those are places that we can open up, I think, a little bit more. But typically lament in the Psalms, you often find the psalmist alone and wrestling with the deep things of their own souls. and seeing whether God is enough in the dark as well as the light. So, yeah.
So you wouldn't necessarily recommend then that a church, like, turn the music down, get off the chairs, quit your clapping. We're all going to lament this morning. You're not suggesting that.
There are periods of churches turning to lament,
yes.
Particularly when wrong has happened and and so on. And that is appropriate and right.
Yes.
But I think we're also not called just to study our sandals. You know, even in Psalm 3, where there's this huge cry from David, you know, Lord, many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say there's no help for him in God. Then he turns and says, wait a minute, but you, O Lord, are a shield around me. You are my glory. You're the lifter of my head. And so in that space, we're called not just to keep our eyes on the floor, but to lift up our gaze and to see the Master and to see he is our shield. He's our glory. He's with us in the darkness. And so, yeah, there are periods, obviously, that a church can go through that. But I think that there's a danger too of continually looking down.
Yes.
And God in Psalm 3 shows us that he's the one who lifts up our head. And isn't it beautiful actually?
Yeah, yeah.
Because to lift up somebody's head, you've got to leave your place and go to their place and cup your hand under their chin and lift up their gaze.
Yes.
And that is the beautiful image in that Psalm that when David is racked with sorrow at his own sin, he's told by God that he's the one who lifts up his head.
Yes.
Beautiful proximity. Lovely.
I love that. Yeah. And you touched on the superscription there of Psalm 3,
yes,
which identifies that
yes
as written by David as he flees from his son Absalom,
yes,
a train wreck in a family caused by his own sin. So in this case, lamenting his own, but he's doing more than lamenting his own sin. Tell us more about that.
But yeah, Psalm 3 starts with when David ran from Absalom, his son.
Yes.
And that immediately causes you to question, you know, what's happening there? Children run from parents when they're playing tag. You know, that's the time they run.
Yes.
But here David is running from Absalom. But there's a deep sorrow that we can't really go into hugely here, but that David's firstborn, David's firstborn attacked his sister. And when there was a request for David to do something, he did nothing. And so there's this huge sorrow, and Absalom was the one who found Tamar.
Mm-hmm.
And he read the story in 2 Samuel, and he found him, and it says that Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. So that's the backstory to that. So then Absalom rises and takes the friends of David, and David loses his throne, and he loses his home, and he loses his kingdom, and he loses everything.
Mm-hmm.
And then he's way out, you know, running from his son.
Mm-hmm.
And from that place,
mm-hmm,
he says, many rise up against me. They're saying there's no help for him in God. There's no help for him from us, and there's God won't even look.
Yes.
And from that place where he feels abandoned, then we see this turning towards his maker and solidly holding God's gaze and staying there in that place and working it through.
So the turning toward God, I think this is what David was doing. And if I know anything about the Psalms, I think, wouldn't it be true that all the Psalms of Lament do this? They aren't just looking in the mirror and saying, life's terrible and I'm bad.
No.
There's a turning too. Is that a good characteristic of those Psalms?
This is very exciting.
It is.
So in Psalm 13, it's the clearest description of lament. And it has these five sections. And I need to get this right though. So it starts off and it's this beautiful section, this beautiful structure, which starts off with, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever?
Yes.
How long will you hide your face from me?
Yes.
So he's crying out to God. So we're invited to cry out to God. So we're not making a request. We're just crying out and letting that sorrow sit there. And then he turns in the next verse and he says, He says, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted? So he makes this complaint. So he cries out. Then he complains. Yes. There's a place for moaning, which is quite wonderful.
Oh, man.
So he cries out, then he makes this complaint. And that's a step two in a lament structure, that he makes his complaint clearly. And then he comes to requests. And then he comes and he asks, he's like, consider, hear me, O God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep in the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I prevailed against him. So there's just this, I want you to do these things, Lord. Mm-hmm. So he has done those three steps already. Mm-hmm. And then he moves on to doing this something quite beautiful. He turns back and he remembers the past.
Okay.
And he says, I trusted in your mercy,
yes,
Lord. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation, because what you did in the past, in your strength and in your power, I know you can do something in the future.
Okay.
So on the basis of that, he rallies, you know? And then at the end, he makes this promise of praise and says, I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. And most of the songs of lament end in praise. One or two don't.
Sure.
One says,
sure.
Yeah. I will yet praise you, but right now I can't yet, Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
But these five sections are life-giving,
yes,
because it's like they untangle us, because often with depression and so on, that there's a tangling, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And it
yes
becomes so much unraveled and tangled. Mm-hmm. And with these steps, it feels like it's a gift of untangling.
So there's an order that's discernible in the Psalms,
yeah,
even in working through a psalm of lament or a season of
yes
lament, that takes a journey.
It takes a journey.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, when you speak about the complaints now,
yes,
boy, say a bit more about that. Are we just complaining? What's the difference between a complaint in the psalm of lament between just complaining?
It's a great question to ask someone from Scotland, because we're
yes
very good at complaining.
Okay.
I think it's saying what's on your heart.
Okay, being honest.
I think it's being honest
yeah
and truthful
uh-huh
and saying where you're at. That's okay where it is. I think when we meet with God, we don't have to scrub ourselves up and make ourselves look presentable, because he's the one with the soap, you know?
Sure. Yes.
He's the one who
yes
can, who has the salve and the soap and can clean us.
Okay.
So we have this, we can come with scuffed shoes and feeling like we've been put through the ringer.
Sure.
And we met there
yes
in beauty
yes
and in acceptance and in compassion. And we can say what's on our heart, but it keeps on going. You know, it calls to an engagement that moves.
So we don't just complain and stay there.
No.
We're moving.
We are.
Ah.
This may take a long time, though, you know?
Yeah.
This is no quick fix.
Mm.
It's not a snap your fingers and we're done.
Sure.
And also, for some, they're not ready yet. You know, the pain is too deep. And we can just sit with the Lord. There's a wonderful quote from Julian of Norwich way back. And she talks about sitting in the weeds
okay
with God.
Oh my.
And I still remember when I got COVID at the beginning in March 2020, and I couldn't speak or stand or walk for the first 10 months.
Oh.
And so I was sitting there, and I still remember sitting there and thinking of that quote from Julian of Norwich and sitting there in the weeds, just concentrating on breathing in and breathing out. And I remember sitting there and smiling and thinking, speaking to the Lord in my mind and saying, so Lord, here we are. What would you like to do with this?
Yes.
And I think that's it. We meet him right there in our story, without masks and
yes
all of that.
Yeah. Oh, wow. What a profound description of your circumstances at that time.
Yeah.
So now, looking back from our place in history to some of the people before us, you've mentioned one already, Martin Luther spoke of the value of being honest before God and God's value of those who were in a time of weakness.
Yes.
Did people of old value that time of lament or sadness in a greater way? Or maybe there are other things we could learn from people before us.
Yeah, I'm not sure whether they did or whether they didn't. I suspect they were just as human as us.
Okay. Yeah.
I suspect, but it's just really interesting because one of the things with lament is there's a call to know God. There's also a call to know ourselves.
Double knowledge.
Yeah, and Calvin and Luther and Augustine, they all say the same thing. They say there's no deep knowing of God. Well, there's no deep knowing of self without a knowing of God. There's no deep knowing of God without a knowing of self. And we see that, you know, sometimes in the biblical characters. There's Peter, and he's saying, Lord, everyone else is going to leave you. I'm staying. And, you know, they're all going to go, and I'm going to be the one. And then he falls, and he didn't realize the heights of his pride or the depths of his loss. And there he stands on the beach where God, when Jesus comes to him and restores him. And just that beautiful passage where he understands a little bit more of who he is. And Jesus keeps affirming and then meets him just where he is. You know, it's beautiful.
Oh, I love that. I love that.
Yeah.
You've mentioned another writer from the past, somebody I've never heard of before. Julian of Norwich?
Julian of Norwich.
Okay, I've never heard of this person. Bad on me. But the idea of looking back and learning from those before us is familiar to me as a rhythm. During a difficult spot in our ministry some years ago, that's one of the things that I did was for this next year, I need to read more of the stories of those who've gone before me. And some of it was how they navigated loss. And I learned a lot. I was encouraged. And have there been others that you've read?
There's so many. I mean, Augustine's confessions are incredible. Lewis has got so much to teach us. There's so many beautiful writings. I think we can learn so much from the past. Learn from people who've wrestled through terrible things and been able to find that in those times where it felt like the foundations had crumbled, that God was the rock on which they stood. And really interestingly, you know, when David is looking around trying to describe who God is, and he's in a wasteland and in a desert, and as he looks around, all he sees is rocks, and he says, everywhere I see rocks. And he's saying, everywhere I see God. God, you're my rock. So that if I turn to this way or that way, if I'm looking out onto a plane, if I'm wherever I look, I know you are present because he is. He's present at every point of our space. And so we can rest and give up the game, you know, and allow us. I know that there's a real fear, I think, when we come to lament, that people think, well, if I open this box and it's full of dreams that I've packed away when I'd hoped that these relationships would work, that these my finances would work, that this family situation would work, and we've packed them up neatly and put them in a box and gone into praise.
Yes.
I think there's a real fear that we'll unravel.
Yes.
But the thing is that we're told by the Lord that he's the one who walks with us. And it's a slow process, you know. He doesn't race us through to the next thing. We can sit with him and ponder with him and say, okay, Lord, I can get this far today. Or I can just hold this verse and take it through this whole week. And that's what I'm going to meditate on. And that's what's going to bring, I don't know, bring help to my soul. So it's not this quick fix formula, but knowing that God is going to be with us at each point.
Oh yeah. My goodness, this is prompting so many questions that I want to ask. So may I offer a couple of others here? Do you see lament then for the Christian life as simply a season and then we're done? Or would you think of it more like Martin Luther in his 95 Theses when he said, the entire Christian life should be one of repentance? Is the entire Christian life, in some sense, one of lament?
I think it's one of engagement with God.
Okay, engagement with God.
Would that be
God.
Fair? So
sure.
It's engagement with God wherever we are.
Okay.
And if that is in a question, we found this so helpful, my husband and I, when we've gone through ministry, real difficulties or some difficult things with health or various sorrows that you carry. And each of us have taken those five steps and just written them on a piece of paper or into a journal and written it out. And there's something about slowing it down and writing it out and saying, okay, Lord, I meet you here. Your promise is that you will never leave, you will never forsake. So you're in the room. So how do I meet you here? Yeah.
So not just letting a difficult season come without slowing down with the Lord on it. You're describing a slowing down, an intentional meeting with God on this.
And it can be a little scary. I would advise tea and cake.
Okay, I like it.
I would advise being gentle with yourself.
Oh,
I'd advise compassion
yes.
and time and not putting it into a really busy schedule, but making that day clear and having space. You know, I think the thing is, if we don't meet God through those questions, they'll come up again.
Yes. Oh,
they
that's
will.
That's good.
So we, yeah.
So you, in your context, you would think tea and cake. Coming from Seattle,
yes.
I would say a good cup
good
of coffee,
coffee.
And a big bowl of dark chocolate ice cream.
Oh,
that
now.
Would be my, that would speak
are.
My language.
There we
and
are.
I say that to people at times, give yourself an extra scoop of ice cream
yes.
right now.
Yes.
So yeah. Going back to the church context,
yes.
How do we help people learn this? What can a church leader do? Would you have a class or is it grief counseling or how would you introduce to God's people how to walk with God in a season of lament?
I guess then that's a call to, I think sometimes in the summer, people take a little break from their sermon series and do the Psalms.
Yes.
And
yes.
It's often seen as kind of a light relief, you know? But I wonder whether even shifting that and maybe putting it into the schedule of the church calendar a little bit more and looking at the different elements and the different types of Psalms. Because the thing with David is he's not giving us a formula for living. He is living.
Yes. Okay.
And he's just meeting God as he's living, you know? So, I wonder whether that might be helpful. I've found it so helpful over the last little while. I've been doing a lot of retreats and so on the Psalms, and it's been wonderful to see people really set free and being able to see that there is a way to process grief. There is a way to work it through with the Lord.
So in your experience with lament, is there a discernible resolution or end? Or how would you know if you're done with a season of lament? Or is there ever a done?
Huh. I think sometimes lament is alongside other things, you know, because you carry on living and there's maybe a sadness or a sorrow in one area that you you process with the Lord. Sorry, Jay, what's your question again?
Yes, no problem. How would you know the end? Is there an end of a season? And without complicating things, can a person be stuck there? I'm just curious how you would wrap up, so to speak, a season of lament.
I think it's almost in the structure that you've gone through the crying out, the making your complaint. Then there's this, and the making the request, but then there's this looking back. And there's something about rehearsing what God has done in the past, which sets us free for the present and the future, you know? Because we're looking at, so Lord, you rescued me there. You sent somebody along to help me in that situation. You answered by your word. You gave me a scripture which steadied me. You were there.
Yes.
And as we look back, we see, oh, so the God of my past mm-hmm. is the God of my present. And then in Kings it says, and he will be my guide even unto death. So there's something about looking back. And we are a people who remember, aren't we?
Yes.
We look back so many times and we're admonished, keep on looking back. See who he is, see what he has done. And with you are walking with that God, because I think fear in our present, it obscures God's power and it obscures our faith and it amplifies our fear, you know, fear. Yeah, so that we can't really see our way. But when we look back and see who God is, then we're able to say no. Wait a moment. We've been in places like this before, and God has taken us through.
Yes.
So therefore, same God, same. He can take us through this one too.
So would you rehearse for us again those five steps? We're heading toward a close,
yes.
And I'm thinking in a counseling setting where someone comes in step three, we're complaining.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Perhaps teaching these five steps would be a real practical thing.
I think it would be very helpful in a counseling situation. If we're starting with complaint, I think hear the complaint and then go back. I would actually just take us back to scripture and maybe go to either Psalm 3. Psalm 13 is the clearest.
Yes.
And I mean, for Psalm 13, He's calling out to God saying, you've left me, you're hiding your face. How long, Lord? You've abandoned me. He's not holding back.
Yes.
But there's this ache. And it's almost asking the person who's with us, what is the ache?
Okay.
Where are you at? Yes. What is the cry? Not the request, but what's the cry?
Okay.
And then kind of teasing it out and speaking then about, What has actually gone wrong? What is the complaint? Why? What's blocked you? What's frustrated you? What is angering you? What is it? And then going to request, you know, so that you've got this clear movement. What do you actually want God to do for you? And another question, Jay, what would you actually like God to undo for you?
Oh, wow.
You know?
Yes.
What is it that you just wish had never happened?
Yes.
So what do you want God to do? Yes. What do you want him to undo? Mm-hmm. And then once we've got that and we're holding that with our friend, with the person that we're helping,
sure.
Then a question of, have you been in a situation like this before? Mm. Has something like this happened? What did you find happened there? Or can you look back and see what God did? How he showed up.
So
a remembering.
So we've oriented someone toward God as the solution.
Yeah.
Rather than God being the problem.
Yes.
We're coming, oh Lord.
Yes.
As the scripture would say, oh Lord, here I am.
Yeah.
And here's my complaint.
Yes, yes. And Brueggemann speaks about he speaks about orientation, but he talks about disorientation as the beginning of the lament.
Okay, yes.
And then orientation and reorientation when you're going to the singing and the praising. Mm-hmm. So yeah, when I was in the depths of lament, when I was writing and not able to speak or stand or walk, and I went to the Psalms, what I found there was deep sorrow, but also hope. And then Jay, when the publisher came and asked whether this could please be a book, and then we called it Landscape of Hope, and it's lament,
okay.
But it's hope. So there's something right in the depths when we're uncovered and unmasked, but we meet God there and our faces are raised towards a God of light and hope. Mm. And it might not be all tied up with a bow and made beautiful, but he's with us in it. And that gives us hope.
So there's the hope. There's the joy in the midst of lament.
Yes.
We're almost out of time here. Could you hold that book up?
Sure.
This is your book.
Yeah.
And it's called, again?
It's called The Landscape of Hope,
okay.
An Illustrated Journey into the Psalms. So I've been drawing through the Psalms for a long time.
Yes.
And so it's this very slow working through what David is saying, what he's sensing, mm-hmm. his trouble and his joys. And just taking our time.
Excellent. I'm not familiar with that, but I'm a book guy. Okay. And it doesn't take much for me to go to Amazon and buy a book. So this is one I'll have to look up.
Lovely.
Heather, thank you so much.
It's a joy
for
to
sharing
be with you.
Not only a topic, but a journey that you are familiar with, that you have walked, and that the people listening to this conversation either are walking or have walked, or they will.
Yeah, they will.
God help us all.
Yes. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jeff.
Thank you so much. You.